Good to be back with you here this evening. We turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, this evening. Greg took us skeet shooting this afternoon, and I learned something new this afternoon, that my daughter's good with a shotgun. So I think she hit every second one, so. And I think she's hooked now, so.
Better than your father,
I'll tell
you that.
Yeah. That's right. Oh, is the orange thing I was supposed to hit? Hebrews chapter 12, we'll start in at verse 1. And it says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him." And then if we go down to verse 22. "We are come unto Mount Zion." Actually, we'll go back to verse 18. "For we are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness or darkness and tempests, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they had heard and entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." Then if you go down to verse 21, "So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But here come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and to the church of the firstborn which is written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And then if you go down to verse 28. "Wherefore receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." In the book of Hebrews, you have Christians who really are going through deep persecution. And here Paul is really, or we don't know the writer of the Hebrews, but some would say it's Paul, and I kind of believe that, but as you come through the book of Hebrews, he's really coming to a conclusion in chapter 12. It's really the conclusion of this whole book. These Christians were going through deep persecutions, and here their forefathers who said the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come, here they have died off, and here their Jewish brethren were saying, "Listen, look at all that we have in the temple. Look, we've got a priesthood. Look at the beautiful temple. Why didn't you come back to Judaism?" And well, some did come back to Judaism. They're called apostates. They really weren't saved. And there's those that are in the balance, and there's those that are going on here, and there's warnings all the way through the book of Hebrews, but really the main theme of the book of Hebrews is this: Jesus Christ. He is exalted. It's his supremacy, his superiority. That he is above the prophets, that he's above the angels, that he's above the Old Testament sacrifices. And all the way down through the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is better and superior. And the view in the book of Hebrews is this: look forward and look upward. And we come to chapter 12. And the first thing that I want to look at is just having a right perspective. And the second thing is this: we're going to be brought to two mountain peaks. And the last thing is this: there's something that we're a part of that's permanent. And so this evening, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at these three things. And the first is this: just having a right perspective. Looking unto Jesus. Consider him. Keeping our eyes on Christ. It's probably the hardest thing to do. But you know, the book of Hebrews, as the writer writes, he says, look unto Jesus, consider him, think on him. He's just bringing the Lord Jesus Christ out from chapter 1 all the way through the book of Hebrews. Keep your eyes on him. And as you start to get a little older, you realize, you know, that's the key to life. If I could just keep my eyes on Christ. It's like the boat that was pulling a barge and a storm came up in the Great Lakes. And here they're wondering what they're going to do. They're going to sink. But they looked off in the distance and they saw a lighthouse. And they said, we just have to make our way to that lighthouse. And slowly and steadily, they made their way to the lighthouse. And really, they came to their destination with the storm and the wind and so on. But to keep our eyes on Christ. You know, Peter, he would get his eyes on his circumstances, and it's so easy to do that, isn't it? When circumstances come in and the stresses of life come in, it's so easy to get our eyes on that. And I think of Peter as he would step out on that boat and he would walk in the water and he had his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he started to look around and he started to look at the wind and the sea, and what happened? He started to sink. He started to get his eyes on his circumstances. It's so easy to get our eyes on our circumstances. Or Peter, he would get his eyes on John. The Lord would give him instruction, and he would say, well, what about John? And the Lord says, don't worry about John. Follow thou me. And then he would get his eyes on his failure. He had denied the Lord 3 times. And here Peter, as he denies the Lord 3 times, Peter would eventually, he'd have his eyes on himself and his failures, and he would say, do you know what, I'm going out fishing. I've given up. But you know, not to have our eyes on our circumstances, not to have our eyes on one another, not to have our eyes on ourselves and maybe our failures, but to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's in Psalm chapter 91, it speaks there about the secret place of the Most High, being under the shadow of the Almighty. And to be under that place, and in that place, you know, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. Just enjoying Him, being caught up with Him, keeping our eyes on Him. It's like a winter storm. You look out the window and you see the storm and you see the snow and so on, and there you are beside the cozy fire, enjoying the fire. And if we keep our eyes on Him and enjoy Him, then it doesn't matter the circumstances around us. But you know, it's a hard place to get to, because we're so prone to get distracted in these 3 areas. I know I am. But here these Christians, they could have got their eyes on their circumstances, one another, and their personal failures. But what is the call? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To have a right perspective. And then the second thing in this chapter, in having a right perspective, is having a right perspective about trials. And here he speaks about the chastening of the Lord, or the tutoring of the Lord. And you know, there's 3 reactions to that. The Lord allows us to go through trials. He's not going to keep us from the trial. He's not going to keep us from the difficulty. He never promises to keep us from it. But He promises to be with us all the way through it. But you know, we can react in 3 different ways, and it speaks here in chapter 12 about 3 different ways that we can react. We can despise it. We could faint under it. Or we could endure it, and the word endure is really to stay under it. And if we stay under it, it'll bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We could despise it. In Psalm chapter 73, Asaph, he would despise what the Lord was doing. Really, the chastening of the Lord, or the tutoring of the Lord, he could look around and he could see the wicked, they were prospering. And he said, I almost slipped. I almost gave up. I wondered, God, what are you doing? You're allowing the godly to go through tribulations, but look at the wicked, they just seem to be prospering. But then he got into the presence of the Lord. And his perspective changed. And instead of despising the chastening of the Lord, he realized what God was doing. See, God's doing a greater thing in our lives, isn't he? A thing that's going to last for eternity. He's making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he allows us to go through trials, he's really molding us and making us more like him, and that's going to last for all eternity. It has eternal value, doesn't it? And God sees the big picture, and that's why he allows us to go through trials. And here Asaph would despise the chastening of the Lord until he came into the sanctuary of God, and he realized he had a right perspective, didn't he? And then we could faint under the chastening of the Lord. Elijah did that, didn't he? And Elijah thought, well, you know, after Carmel, what's going to happen is, well, all Israel's going to turn back to God. And no longer I'll have Jezebel on my back, and no longer I'll have Ahab on my back, and everything's going to be great. And that's what he was thinking. Well, Carmel happened. But all Israel didn't turn back to God. And he still had Ahab and Jezebel after him. And he comes to a juniper tree, and, you know, it says he fainted. And he wanted to die. He wanted to give up. He was fainting under the tutoring of the Lord. But, you know, God wants us to endure, to stay under it. Because he knows what he's doing. He's allowing these things for a purpose. He's working out things in our lives. And I think of Joseph. What if Joseph decided, you know what, I'm just going to get out of this. Think of all the circumstances that Joseph went through. But he endured, he stayed under it. He was in prison. He was betrayed. He was framed and all these different things. But God had a big plan, didn't he? And he was going to bring Joseph to be eventually second in command of all of Egypt. And God is working out things in your life here this evening that has eternal values. And he's allowing trials. He's tutoring us. Because he's making us more like his son. And so we see here a right perspective. And these Christians were going through great persecution. But the call was to keep their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And to stay under, to endure. And it'll bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Well, let's go to these two mountain peaks in this chapter. We see Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And if you're to turn to Exodus chapter 19, we see Sinai. We see God coming down in the giving of the law. But you know, it was a fearful thing. It says here that there was a tempest, there was a darkness, there's voices coming out of the mountain, there's lightnings. And if we were to stand at Mount Sinai in that day, we'd be terrified. God was giving the law, and he was telling Moses, listen, don't let them come near, because if they see me, they're going to die because they're in their sin. And even Moses, we don't know it from Exodus chapter 19, but from Hebrews chapter 12, it says that Moses was terrified. And the one thing that marks Sinai is this, Mount Sinai, is that there was fear and there was distance from God. But you know, I'm thankful this evening that God hasn't kept us at Mount Sinai, but he has brought us to Mount Zion. And you know, Mount Zion is a total opposite. Mount Sinai is not stay away. Mount Sinai is not fearful. Mount Zion is come near. And there's joy and there's peace. And you see in this chapter these two mountain peaks, and I'm thankful that God didn't leave us at the one mountain peak. He didn't leave us at Zion. But he made a way for individuals to come to Mount Zion. But it was only through one person. And in this chapter, we see this one person, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very few times in the scripture do we see just the name Jesus. It's usually the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. But it speaks here in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, into the blood of sprinkling and so on. Do you know the only reason why we'll be in Mount Zion? And really, there's three descriptions of Mount Zion. It's called the City of the Living God. It's called New Jerusalem. And we're connected with that city today. But the only reason why we'll ever be in that city is because we're connected with a man, Jesus Christ. It's really brought it, it's bringing out his humanity here. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And it's only because of his precious blood that I can ever be connected with that city, that I can ever be connected with Mount Zion, that I could be ever connected with that new Jerusalem. It's because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed for me. I'm connected with a man, a real man, in the heavens with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is Mount Zion? Well, physically, it was the place where David actually reigned from. But you know, there's a greater Mount Zion. And our heavenly David will reign from that city. And you know, you look at, we can turn there, Psalm chapter 48, and it's speaking about Mount Zion. But you know, it's not speaking about David's Mount Zion. The psalmist here is speaking about a greater Zion. And it's quite amazing because this is the city we're going to. This is the city we're connected with. And it says in verse 1, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. And on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. We're connected with this place. But look at verse 5, the kings, as they go by this place, they're in awe. They saw it, and so they marveled, and they were troubled and hasted away. They marveled at this place, and you can read in your own reading, Psalm chapter 48. But it's not speaking about David's Mount Zion. It's speaking about our heavenly David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that heavenly Mount Zion. And today we're connected with a city of the great king. The city where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And there's a description here in chapter 12 of who will be in that city. There'll be an innumerable angels. And what a day it'll be to see all the angels and to hear them singing. Angels that we could not number. Or the spirits of just men made perfect, the Old Testament saints, to talk to them, to talk to Jonah, and to talk to Moses in the city. But you know, it also speaks about the church of the firstborn. And of all the different groups in this city, who is the most privileged? Do you know it's the church of the firstborn? It's us, isn't it? And the only reason why we'll ever be in that city is because of one man, Jesus Christ. Do you know what it says here? It says here about the church of the firstborn, which names are written in heaven. In verse 23, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And aren't you thankful this evening that your name is written in heaven? Well, you might say, I'm connected with Charlottetown, and I can say I'm connected with Quispam Sis, but we're connected with a greater city, with God's heavenly city. And we're ambassadors of that city. But you know, I've been getting to know different nationalities at the university, and as you start to speak with them and you have them over to your house, you start to get to know what their land is like China and Saudi Arabia, and you can get a feel of what it's like there. I've never been there, but I can get a feel of what it's like because they're really an ambassador of their city or their nation. Do you know, we're ambassadors of heaven. And as we, in our workplace, at our school, we're giving people a little fragrance of that place, that city we're connected with, that heavenly city. Do you know what it says here? It says, ye are come. It's present tense. It's like we're already there. God sees us as already there. It's like in Romans chapter 8, it says that we are called and we are justified. I can understand that. And sanctified, but then it says this, we are glorified. Well, I'm not glorified yet. But you know, the Bible sees us as already there. Ye are come to Mount Zion. We're already there. We're connected with this city. Well, let's look at the description of this city. If you look at Revelation chapter 20, 21. And it gives a description of this city. And if you look at verse 2 of Revelation 21, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And here heaven is so exciting in verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And then as you go down through this chapter, he gives a description of this city. But here in verse 3, heaven is excited. This city. 1,500 miles square. The walls are made of jasper, so clear you can see through them. The city is made of gold, and you can see through the gold in the city. It's so pure. And there's 12 gates to this city. There's 12 foundations to this city. And John, as he sees this city, we'll turn to Revelation 22. In verse 8, he sees this city. The angel is taking him up and showing him this city. And in verse 8, it says, I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the angel, which showed me these things. The angel is showing him this city. And John is so in awe of seeing it that he starts to bow down and he starts to worship the angel that's showing him this. Do you know, we're not just going to look on this city. We're going to be in this city. And you know what? We're really going to be with Christ, the main attraction in this city. You see, we're the bride of Christ. And what a day to be in this city. And it speaks about this city. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more crying. And it says, God shall wipe away all tears. And the idea here is every tear. You see, God has recorded all tears that we have shed. It says that in Psalm chapter 56, that he has recorded it in a bottle. And there's tears that we've shed that we have forgotten about. But God is going to wipe all tears away. There's going to be no more sorrow, no more pain. I got a friend of mine who had just about six months ago or so, he just had a major operation. He had cancer in his stomach. And he did some research, and he found a doctor in Halifax that could do this operation to take this cancer out. And it was a 12-hour operation. And it was a successful operation. And he was so excited. It changed his life afterwards. But you know, I just found out a few weeks ago. He said, I just want to tell you, they found another mass. He's a believer. But to be in a place where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, where all these things have passed, you know, when we become a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, behold, all things become new, but, you know, we're still in a place of sin, aren't we? But there's coming a new, it speaks about here, behold, all things will be new. And we're coming to a place where things are going to be new. Where there's going to be no effects of sin. And we're going to be in a place where there's no sorrow, nor pain, no more tears. And what a place that'll be. There's a description of this place. And it's true, there is 12 pearly gates. We speak about the pearly gates. Well, that is true. The gates are made of one pearl. It's a massive city. But you know, what does that pearl represent? If you look at Matthew chapter 13, it speaks there about a merchant man, and he would pay all that he would have to just purchase that pearl of great price. And what it's a picture of? Well, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ paying all that he has to purchase the church. And as I step through that gate, and as we step through that gate, we'll always be reminded of this, that I am only stepping through that gate because of a great purchase at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be in the center of this city. And we see him in Revelation chapter 5. He is as a lamb freshly slain. And wherever we are in the city, we'll be reminded of this, that I am only here because Jesus Christ died on a cross for me and shed his precious blood. We'll be eternally reminded of Calvary. There's 12 foundation stones in this city. And each foundation has the name of one of the apostles of the Lamb. And you know, I wonder, as you start to go through and you start to see where each of these apostles turn to the Lord, when they turn from maybe being tax collectors or from being fishermen and so on, and they follow the Lord. And you wonder. You wonder in that day when people would say, what are you doing? You're crazy, man. You're leaving a good job and you're following this man from Nazareth? He's a nobody. You're leaving a good fishing business. What are you doing? And one day their names were written, or are written, on the foundation stones of heaven. Do you know, we think it's a light thing what we do for the Lord here. But you know, it has eternal value, doesn't it? And we don't know the eternal consequences of what we do for him. And even what we give up for him. It has eternal value. And Levi, and Peter, and James, and all these apostles would give up physical, temporal things, and they'd go in for the eternal, and their names would be written on the foundation stones of heaven. And so we come to these two mountain peaks. We're connected with the city. Well, let's look at the last thing in Hebrews chapter 12. And I don't have my contacts in, so I'm not sure what time it is here, so. Okay, good. Trying to strain my eyes to see here. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 12, the last thing is this. We are part of something that is permanent. You look at verse 28, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He references here in verse 26, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. And if you turn back to Haggai chapter 2, this is what he's referencing. And it says this, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, in the sea and the dry land, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with the glory, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, everything that is temporal is going to be gone. You see, he's going to shake this world. And you go back to Haggai, he's going to shake the nations. I was watching the presidential campaign in America, and I watched one of the debates. I was just going to watch maybe 10 minutes, but I ended up watching the whole debate. And they were saying in that debate, and it is true, America is really at the head of the nations. But you know, God one day, he's going to shake the nations. And there's coming a day, there's a tribulation period, and it speaks about it here, where God is going to shake heaven and earth. He's going to shake the nations. And all that we see that is physical, one day it's all going to be gone, because he's going to shake the nations to the point where he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to shake this earth and shake the nations. And so all that we see temporal, it's going to be gone. But there's something that's going to be eternal, that's going to last forever. And do you know what that is? It speaks about it here. It's a kingdom. And you know, we're connected with that kingdom spiritually today. Seek first the kingdom of God. We can invest in that kingdom today. But one day we're going to see that kingdom physically. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to reign on this earth. His kingdom is going to be from sea to sea. And wherever you are in this world, Jesus Christ is going to be honored and glorified. He's going to be sung about wherever you go on this earth. His kingdom is going to reign one day. Well, today we're part of that kingdom, but it's spiritual. And it's going to be permanent. We've got something that we're a part of that's permanent. All that we see around us temporal is going to be gone. And so the exhortation at the end of this chapter is this. Invest in that kingdom, because it's going to last forever. And at the last verse of this chapter, it says, for our God is a consuming fire, and all that is against God is going to be consumed. Even our works that we're doing with wrong motives and so on, when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, are going to be burned up, aren't they? And everything that is not of God is going to be consumed. But everything that is for him is going to be eternal. And the exhortation is this. If we're part of a kingdom that's permanent, invest in that kingdom today. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you start to come into chapter 13, and it gives very practical ways that we can invest in this kingdom. You see, chapter 12, it's right on the mountain peak, isn't it? And it speaks about these great and lofty things, but all of a sudden he comes right down to practical truths and ways that we can invest in God's kingdom. And how is that? Well, chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Love my brothers and sisters. Very practical, isn't it? But that's a way that I can invest in God's kingdom. Pray for my brothers and sisters. And as you start to pray for them, you know what happens? You start to grow to really love them. And so one way that we can invest in heaven's kingdom is to love my brother. Another way, as you come into chapter 13, it says here to be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Well, what does that mean? Well, what they would do is, if you were traveling and you were to come to a city, well, you would actually go to the marketplace and you would find out individuals that you could stay at their house. You see, you wouldn't go to an inn. An inn was actually a seedy place. And it's amazing that Mary and Joseph, as they would come to that inn, it was really their last resort. They knew no one. There wasn't a home that they could stay in. And they were actually coming to an inn, and it was very seedy. But there was no room for the Lord Jesus Christ, even in an inn. And so if you were to come to a city, you would go to the marketplace, and you would find out individuals that you could stay at their homes. And the exhortation here is to entertain. Forget not to entertain strangers. Take them into your home. because it's ways that you can bring the gospel to them. There's a couple that we know, and they're on a website, and it's Couch something, but the idea of the website is that you can take travelers in. As they're traveling across Canada, you can give them a couch for the night. That's the idea. And they'll actually take in individuals. And over the course of the time that those individuals are there, they start to tell them about the Lord. It's a way to witness. And so the idea here is this: how can I invest in this kingdom? Have a heart for the lost. Look for ways to reach out with the gospel. And it's great to see you're going out to the parades and so on and reaching out with the gospel. That's great. That's investing in heaven's kingdom. That's investing in this kingdom that's permanent. And then it says here, remember them that are in bonds. And I know I don't do that. Our brothers and sisters who are in different countries who are being persecuted for Christ. There's different organizations, and you can get their newsletters, and you can read about individuals who are in jails because of their faith in Christ, and to pray for them and to have a burden for them. That's another way of investing in this eternal kingdom. You see, as you start to go through chapter 13, it gets very practical, doesn't it? Our marriages, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And the word honorable is held with a great price. Our marriages. This is a way that we can invest in heaven's kingdom. This one thing that's permanent. This one thing that has eternal value. And so we can continue to go through this chapter, chapter 13. But I think I'll just stop there tonight. Having a right perspective, keeping our eyes on Christ. Having a right perspective when trials come, will I faint, will I despise it, or will I endure it? We've been brought to two mountain peaks, Mount Zion, or Mount Sinai. But aren't we thankful to the Lord there's Mount Zion, and then we're connected with the city. And we're connected with that second mountain peak. And then we have something that's permanent. And that's an eternal kingdom. And we can invest in that today. And everything else, it's going to be consumed. It's going to be gone. Everything that we see temporal is going to be gone. But there's something that's eternal that we're a part of. And something that's permanent. And that's God's kingdom. And the exhortation is this at the end of chapter 12. Invest in God's kingdom. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks this evening for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks, Father, for the assembly here. And Father, for their love for one another and their desire to reach out with the gospel. Father, we thank you for the encouragement they've been to even just our family. And Father, we pray to continue to bless them. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Father, we're thankful that we have an eternal kingdom that we're a part of. And Father, we're thankful that today that we can invest in that kingdom. Father, stir our hearts up. Father, to have a heavenly perspective, to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, to keep looking forward and upward. And Father, not to look around, but to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we give thanks for him. We're thankful, Father, that he has brought us in and connected us with that eternal city. And Father, one day we'll be in that city. And we look forward to the day when we're with the Lord Jesus Christ in that city. And Father, the day that we'll see him. Our Father, we praise you for him this evening. And we give thanks in his precious name. Amen.